Good morning. Welcome. As you can tell, Dermot's away this weekend, so you got to put up with us Yanks a little bit, but you guys are probably used to it by now. But we are starting into a new series on worship, and last week Dermot had kind of closed out. We did a series on faith and just looking at the giants of the faith, and then last week we talked about life and just how much God values life and just how important it is that we take our perspectives of what life's all about from God's word rather than just our own ideas. And one of the things, he started out his message and he quoted a guy named Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and saying, the book opens, it says, it's not about you, which is probably a good way to start out a series on worship too. But anyways, Rick Warren, what Dermot didn't tell you is that once Dermot and myself and a friend of ours, Garrett Shelp, right, we had an opportunity to meet Rick Warren, right? And we were at this conference, and we were walking around, and Rick was out there just hanging out. He's a pretty normal guy. And Dermot and we were like, ah, it's Rick, cool. Like, we'll get to chat with him. But my buddy Garrett was like, Rick Warren! And like, he was seriously, I've never seen anybody more excited. In fact, my daughter recently just had ice cream for the first time, and she as soon as it touched her lips, she was like, what is that? Like, that was pretty much, it was like childlike. I mean, his whole demeanor changed. He's like, this is Rick Warren, oh my goodness. So, and we were chatting away with him, and at the end, he asked us if he could pray for us, and he prayed for us, and towards the end of his prayer, he said, you know, I just pray a double blessing, God's just on their light. And Garrett, I remember, he squeezed us, and he's like, a double blessing? Because he was just so thrilled and honored by the fact that Rick Warren was praying for him, because it was a guy that he just really respected in his life. And that idea of respect is a good way for us to just kind of open up this series on worship, respect, and honor, because it's a lot of what worship is about. And I want to start us off with just a little exercise. I want you guys to answer this question. If you could have dinner with any person alive, if you could think of any person alive that you could have dinner with, who would it be? Who's somebody that you really respect and honor? And you know, and some of you guys, I know you're really indecisive. You can pick two. You can even pick three if you want. So just a second, like talk amongst yourselves. Talk to somebody next to you. Talk about somebody that you would really honor, that you'd like to, you know, have dinner with. They have to be alive. Don't hesitate. Don't be afraid of your neighbor. All right, you got them? You got somebody? And I'm sorry for some of you, like, I didn't really want to talk to anybody. Like, I put you on the spot. I'm sorry. That's my fault. But here we are, right? I'm sure you got this person in mind. Now, here's the thing. Let's imagine, and some of you guys lost your imagination a long time ago, but you had it when you were kids, so try your best here, right? Imagine that they're coming over to your house for dinner tonight, 6:30. Right? Some of you are planners. I know Sarah's like, no, I had this planned out. I knew exactly what I was doing tonight. You can't just spring this on me. Some of you guys are like pure panicked, right? Like 6:30 tonight, they're coming to your house for dinner. But think about it. Like, what would you do? Just for a second, just imagine, would you want to go home and clean your house? Some of you guys, yeah, you want to make sure. Some of you guys are thinking like, no, I'd burn my house down. I would get a match, like, because then I wouldn't be able to meet. I'd have a good excuse for meeting somewhere else. What about, what would you feed them for dinner? Do you know what they like? I mean, would it matter? You don't want to feed like a vegetarian a big steak dinner, obviously. I mean, they're not going to find a whole lot of respect in that. Would you cook it yourself, or would you like go and get Freddy's, or, you know, you get Corn Store? Would you order it in and then lie to them and tell them you cooked it? You know, what would you cook them? Or music, what music are you going to play in the background? Are you going to bring in like a live band, you know, really honor them? Or what are you going to wear? You're going to knock and, you know, say hello, and you're in your bathrobe? Like, mortified, no? No, some of you guys, yeah, like, absolutely. But you want to put your best foot forward, right? I mean, you even do this when somebody that isn't the, you know, somebody that you really respect or honor comes over to your house. You want to put your best foot forward. Like, you want to make sure the place looks nice. You want to do something to respect and to honor them. And we all do this because we all understand this, is that it matters to honor people, and it's especially the people that maybe we really value and respect them, right? And if some of you really value and respect, what would you say to them when you open the door? I mean, some of you guys would just be like paralyzed, right? Like, you don't know what to say. Or maybe be like Garrett, and you'd be like, like a kid at a candy shop. But whenever we all show respect and we all show honor in different ways, okay? So I'm going to pull another switch on you. What if I switched out this person, and what if it was Jesus that came to your house? Would it be different? Yeah, some of you guys are like, no. But would it be different? What would you do to honor Jesus if he was your dinner guest? And I think this little exercise is helpful because it helps us to really understand what worship is all about. What does it really mean to honor somebody? And oftentimes, though, whenever we think of worship, we think of it outside of relationship. You know, we think of it more in lines with our traditions and worship traditions or music or all these different things. But it really comes down to it. And we look at the basics of what the Bible says when it comes to worship. Worship is all about how we show honor. In fact, the word that is used for worship the most in the Bible, it literally means to kind of like bow down, right? It's almost, now, you probably, my guess is that most of you probably wouldn't bow down in honor of the person that came to your house, because that's not a very common way that we show respect and honor today. Maybe it's a handshake there's other ways. But in the time when Jesus was using these words, and that would be a very common way, especially like a king or somebody that was very well respected, you would bow down and honor them. But it's really just a picture, right? It's not the only way that you would honor a person, but it's a symbol of what does it mean to honor someone or something. And so I'm going to define worship as just that. Worship is the posture or the manner in which you honor someone or something. And today we're particularly going to look at how do you honor God? What does it look like to honor God? And the truth of the matter is that we all struggle to really understand this question that we're going to dig into today is really what is worship? Because when we say the word, oftentimes we think of music and we think of maybe songs. And then that is a way that we worship. But my guess is that if somebody that you honor came to your house, you probably wouldn't sing them a song. That probably wouldn't be. Some of you are like, if you're Ed Sheeran, like maybe you should sing them a song. They would probably really be honored by that. But not a lot of us. Now, music might play a role. And I think music is an important way that we can worship. But it's probably not the main way. Because worship has a lot to do with the same way that we would worship in regular relationships. And so let's dig in here to God's word, because the struggle that we have, Jesus, and during his time, they had the exact same struggle. In fact, there was some religious people that Jesus was talking to, and their idea of worship didn't line up with Jesus' idea of worship. And so he called them out and he challenged them, and he quoted passages of scripture. It's in Isaiah. So a lot of times he would quote stuff from the Old Testament. And this is what he said to him. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to human traditions." So what he's telling them, in the words that he used here for vain, what that means is that it's basically worthless. To do something in vain means it's futile. There's no real purpose behind it. There's no real end goal. Futile, vain means it's absolutely worthless. He's saying that it's worthless because they've done something, all right? He says the reason it's worthless is because their hearts are far from him. And he gives them something. He says, because you've put down, he says, you set down God's word. You've put it down. What you've picked up instead is just tradition. That's all it is. And it's, I'm not saying that tradition is bad. When you hold on to God's word and there's traditions, it's different. But when you set God's word down and you pick up traditions instead, there's a problem. And the problem is that your worship then becomes, as Jesus says, worthless, has no value at all. So as I was thinking about this and how I could get this across, I was reminded of just kind of back to my youth. When I was younger, I grew up in Yosemite for a while, and it was a great place to be a kid. Nature, we had a creek in our backyard, but one of the things that we would do, because California is known, the state motto is actually Eureka, which means I found it. Which is the reason for this is because it was founded during the gold rush, when everybody was running to California and trying to find gold, okay? And it's still really a part of the history there. And so when we were little, we would go out and we would pan for gold. And I got a picture of myself out there, I think, just to help you picture this. So we would go out and we would pan for gold, right? And when you pan for gold, you try and find like the perfect spot in the river, and we dig it up and we get in our pans and we swish it around. And sometimes we would think that we like hit the mother lode. We thought like, yes, we've done it, because we'd see this nugget kind of appear in the top. But the problem is that there's this stuff that's called iron pyrite, but we call it fool's gold. And the thing with fool's gold is it looks like gold on the outside. So when you find it, you're like, yes, and you get all excited and it's exciting. But the truth of the matter is that it's absolutely worthless. Because iron pyrite is like really crumbly. It's not, it doesn't have the same quality at all as gold. See, gold has value because of its internal characteristics, because of what it is on the inside. If it isn't that on the inside, and if it's not all the way through, it actually has less value. And we actually measure that, don't we? Like 24 karat gold has more value because it's pure. It has integrity. It is gold all the way through. 14 karat gold, it has a lot of impurities mixed in. It still has value, but it's not the same thing as 24 karat. Okay? And it's the same kind of thing with worship. Jesus is saying, your worship here, the way in which you're doing this, it's like fool's gold. It's fake. It's worthless. It doesn't have any integrity. Why? Because your heart is far from me. Because that's the thing with worship. Worship isn't just something you do. It's something that you are. When it comes to this word worship, and that's why we titled this Be Worship, worship is something that has to do with your internal qualities. The internal character or essence of something is what really brings worship to God. And Jesus puts it in the terms of the heart. What's the heart? What the purity of the heart. Now, when it comes to gold, we have a way that we can test the purity of something. But when it comes to worship, the only person that has the ability to really test it, right, to see how pure it really is, the only one that can do that is really Jesus. Because he's the only person that ever walked that was 100% pure. He had 24 karat worship, you know. It was the same all the way through. It was integrity. He had worship that was integrity. And he gives us a picture of what worship looks like in that. But he's also the source of our worship. Because time and time again in Scripture, and Jesus said it, and we see it in so many different places, that in order for our worship to have any integrity at all, we are actually totally dependent upon God for that. Another way to think of it, how many of you guys ever heard of the Midas touch, King Midas? You know, it's this mythology, Greek mythology, and you've heard that story, and I'm going to illustrate something totally different with it, but whatever King Midas touches, it turns to gold. And in the same way, in a very similar way, whatever Jesus touches, whenever we put our trust in him and we allow him to work in our life, what he touches, he can bring purity into our life. He can turn it to gold. He can bring integrity in our life. But the key is letting him in. The key is spending the time with him to let him come in and let him change our heart so that the inner quality of our worship could be changed. And we're really absolutely and totally dependent on him. In fact, Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Because a lot of even honoring somebody, right? You want to bring them pleasure. You want to feed them something like. It's the same with God. If we want to bring pleasure to God, it says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And this honestly makes sense. If you're going to worship God, you have to worship God. Like, you have to actually know him and who he is. And the way in which God has made himself known to us is through Jesus. So really the only way for our lives to bring any pleasure to God, the scripture tells us this and Jesus tells us this over and over, is that if we allow him to reach into and touch our lives and change us from the inside out so that our inside qualities, our inner qualities would be transformed and that they would bring him value and they would praise him and worship him on the outside. So that's kind of the basis for the understanding of worship. But we still have this problem is it's hard for us to separate what is real, true, genuine, 24 karat worship. What does that look like? And what's the difference between that and the fake stuff, the stuff that has no value. And there's a lot of scripture, and I think it's particularly helpful to look back into the Old Testament this, because the prophets, there's a lot of these books that are titled by these names, these guys like Isaiah, and today we're going to look at Malachi, and God spoke through these people to confront his people and say, hey, you guys, what you are believing is worship really isn't worship, but here's what worship looks like. And the next few weeks, we're going to be looking through this in more detail. So I just want to spend a few moments, and I'm just going to fire through some verses in Malachi just to help us to get a picture of what real worship looks like, okay? So we're going to start right at the beginning. In verse 1, it says this. Malachi is a prophecy. It says, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And what that tells us, I mean, a lot of times you read things like that and you're like, okay, on to the next verse. But what it tells us is these aren't Malachi's words. These are God's words, right? Because again, going back to what Jesus said to us at the very beginning, the problem is that we put it down. So we're going to pick it up right now, and we're going to look at God's words, and we're going to dig in. And Malachi continues on. In Malachi 1:6, it says this. It says, a son honors his father, and a slave his master. I am a father. Where is my honor? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. So Jesus kind of starts, or this scripture, sorry, kind of starts in Malachi. God lets us know that worship kind of here is about honor. I mean, in the same way that you would honor a father, that's the same kind of way that he's looking for honor. There's some similarity to it. It has to be real. It has to be genuine. It's not just traditions. It needs to be lived out in relationships, okay? So there's the first thing. It's genuine. The next thing is this. It's sacrificial. Worship is sacrificial. And this is the verse I'll read to you. It says this, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. Because here's what this means. Some of you guys have studied into this. Some of you guys, you're like, what? What is the deal here? Animal sacrifices, what's going on? Like, back in this time, most of the people, their wealth was tied up in livestock and animals. You know, if they wanted to provide for themselves, they would trade an animal for that. So animals were where their value. They had a lot of, that's kind of like their source of money, right? And they would sacrifice. And I'm not going to go all the details into this, but God is telling them, you guys, You're bringing sacrifices to me of something that you value, but you really don't value at all. In fact, you're bringing me your sloppy seconds. You're giving me animals that are actually the stuff that you don't even want, and you're bringing that to me. And as I was preparing for this, I came across this quote, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, but it's this idea. A lot of times when we think of sacrilege or sacrilegious, we think of like desecrating something holy, like burning a Bible or, you know, destroying a church building. But what God is bringing us back to here is this idea that true sacrilege is to take something that doesn't matter to you and to give it to God. So that when we take something that has no value to us and we offer it to God, that is like, it's like spitting in his face. It doesn't have any value to us. And when we do that and offer it to God, it falls so far short of what really he wants for us in worship. And when I was studying this week, that was like, oh, man, it really hit me a little bit. It made me really think about my worship and what I offer to God. So the next thing is this, is that it's true. In Malachi, it says in 2:8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. See, this is one of our problems with worship, is a lot of times we like to think that we can just worship a God that of our imagination. You know, like whatever we dream up of God, as long as we're worshiping that, then you're good. And a lot of times we think that way, but what God is telling us, and even what Jesus is saying, is that if it's not the God of his word, if it's not the one true God, then it's actually worthless. That if we're worshiping just the God of our imagination, that we're not really worshiping in truth. And Jesus said it this way. He says, a true worshiper worships in spirit and truth, because when it comes to our worship, truth matters, because it transforms, it changes us. God uses it. And so putting it down will not help us to worship at all. So truth, worship is true. The next thing is this, worship, true worship, it is faithful, okay? He says this, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Now, this one I'm really passionate about, because it's just so core to what we do as a church. A lot of times when we talk about our church, we say, you know, serve, equip, connect with Elevate. And equip is kind of what I was just talking about with truth. We want to really help equip ourselves and everyone with truth so that we can become really worshipers of God. But the next thing would be is that we want to connect, because so much of our worship is actually dependent upon the way in which we interact with each other. In fact, our music that we do on the weekend, I love it. It's great. We have been so gifted with so many talented musicians, and God's brought us a long way from where we first started. But it really is less about the quality of our music and more about the fact that there's just a big group of people working together to bring honor to God, because that's what God cares about. He wants people to be faithful to one another, to work together. And so much of what we do as a church is just really tied into that. That's why church is more about what you do within it, like us serving each other. It's more about that than it is just coming and taking it in. That's tradition. Tradition says church is just something you come and watch and you are a witness of, but you don't participate in. But in God's version of that, worship is more about how we work together as a body, as a group of people to bring him honor. So that's why when they're up here on the stage and they're singing away, it's really only as good as everybody out there is singing too. And anybody who's been up there would say that to you. When everybody is out there, it's just passionately going at it. There's something special about that because everyone's working together. And music, you get that, right? I mean, with music, if one of these guys decides to, like, if they're up here and they're playing, like, some crazy song and it's totally different from everybody else, it doesn't sound too good, does it? Because worship is about unison. It's about working together, and God cares about that. And he even extends that not only into the church, he extends it further in Malachi, and I won't quote the exact verse again. You can go back and you can read this. It's only about 4 chapters in the Old Testament. But he says that your marriages too. Like, if you're not honoring each other in your marriages, how can you say you honor me? He says, I want you to be faithful to each other in your marriages. I'm honored by how you interact with each other. That's how we worship God. So true worship, it's faithful. The next is this, it's just. And again, this is that word where our church, we serve, right? As a church, we want to reach out and serve the community. And some of you, maybe your idea of church, maybe you didn't like it very much because you felt like it just didn't make that big of a difference in the community. And we want to be a part of a church that actually impacts and serves the community because that's what we believe true worship looks like. This is what Malachi says. He says, God is against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless, and deprive foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, said the Lord Almighty. See, there's a lot of scriptures where it talks about our worship of God. It should be extended into the way that we interact within the community. We should actually bring with us justice into the community. Our lives, the integrity of our lives, should change those who we live around. And so out of that, we serve. We serve God, but we also serve others. And lastly, it's this. It's generous. This is one that every time you talk about church, people just think you're after money, but that's not it at all. The problem with money is that we all value it, right? Not long ago, I lost my wallet, and I panicked. I was like, because all of us, we have a value for it, and a lot of worship is, again, it comes back to taking what we value. If it doesn't matter anything to you, then it doesn't matter to God. But when you value it and you offer it to God, it has incredible value. So this is what Malachi says. And this is the only place in the Bible where God asks people to test him in this. He says, put me to the test in this. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And I like this because God's saying, God, trust me. Trust me with what you have. And when you do that, just wait. Just wait and see what I do. If you trust me, you're going to be able to see me act in your life in a way that it's just like floodgates. It's like a just big splash of water just covering over you. And this is not, again, this isn't my words. This is God's words. He's saying, test me. Test me with what you value. Bring your tithe to the storehouse. So lastly, it says worship. Real worship is generous. And so worship, we see in Malachi, it's genuine, it's sacrificial, it's true, it's faithful, it's just, it's generous. It's what all of us, we would expect to see. If something calls themselves a church, we want it to be relevant. It should impact the world in a real way. And that's what God wants from worship. And I'm going to finish with where we started. Worship isn't just something you do, it's something that you are. And the only way for who you are to be transformed and to be changed is for us to put our trust in Jesus, because he's the only example we have of 100% pure worship. He is what it looks like. And so we've been given this great, incredible example. And when we put our trust in him, what he can do, as we say in these songs, is that he redeems us. He purifies us. And he begins a work in us. And again, there's a work that he does in it too. And there is work in it, and work it can be actually a really good thing, but it's a work that he starts, that begins, and it's accomplished every single day as we continue to put our trust in him. And because of that, because worship isn't just something you do, it's something you are, the enemy of worship, it isn't evil. The enemy of worship is excuses. And I know this because I make them too. Even when it comes to these things that I've been talking about, we have all these reasons why maybe we just don't have enough, or, you know, we couldn't do that, or, you know, I mean, have you seen the people you want me to serve, God? They're not very nice to me, or, you know, all these things that we come up with for reasons why we can't do this. But very simply, I want to boil it down, and in conclusion, to apply this to our lives, let's bring it back down to just purely just spending time with Jesus. And probably one of the most important things that anyone can do if you want to see worship grow in your life and be a life that worships and transforms the world is just to spend time with Jesus. And it's easy to make excuses for that because our time is valuable. I mean, Matt said it, that those of you who are with us for the first time, we're grateful because we know you sacrifice your time just to be here because time matters. And whenever you invest your time and spend time with Jesus, that matters too because it's the way in which Jesus reaches and he touches you and he transforms you. So my challenge is you, some way, shape, or form, do that. And it can be really simple. I wake up every morning. This is my alarm clock. But it's also my email, and it's a stupid little thing that I love to play these dumb games on. And I found myself, I'd wake up and I'd like get into my email and do these things. But a simple way is my Bible's also on here. And I can get up and maybe the first thing that I can do is just open God's word and just read a scripture or two or a chapter or really whatever I'm feeling that day and just focus in on God. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's going off to a quiet place and maybe spending 20, 30 minutes. Whatever that is, make a commitment to try that, to do that. Just spend time with Jesus each and every day because if you do, it will transform your worship. Because Jesus is the source. He's the redeemer of our lives. And in that, what he can do, it's much like Malachi. It can open up the floodgates of heaven. It can pour out over this city. And I know that can happen. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church where there's so many people that are working together to help live this out as we put our trust in Jesus. And we put our trust in the life that he offers. And so we're going to finish this just singing. So let me just pray, and then the band's going to come up, and we're just going to finish just thanking Jesus for his work in our lives. God, we are here because of you, and we have this great opportunity to learn and grow because of what you've revealed to us. And God, we are really, in a very real way, God, we're alive because of your life and because of what you brought to us. And God, help us to understand worship in a new way, that we wouldn't live this out in a way that's fake or false, it wouldn't be fool's gold, but God, that you would transform our lives. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.